We're in the second part of chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. If you need a Bible, let the ushers know and they'll be happy to provide you with one. As we get up to speed with the book of Exodus, I just want to remind you that this is a book, in my opinion, that so clearly explains the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet it is in the Older Testament, that it's remarkable. And I hope that as we go through the individual chapters and verses, you don't miss the big picture. And the big picture is that God has set his people free from the bondage of slavery, from oppression, from sinfulness, from despair, all of those things. God himself released his people, saved them, and set them free. And they are on a journey, we are on a journey to fully understand what that means. Salvation that comes from God alone. And then for the rest of our lives, living in that freedom, living in that grace, and knowing that we are saved by God alone. The book of Exodus, as I said, help explain that from a larger perspective. Today we're in this place where God is choosing the person that he would have lead his people out of slavery from Egypt. That person is Moses. He had a rather remarkable beginning. He was born under a curse, and that curse was that all males were to be put to death who were Hebrew. That was Moses. Somehow, miraculously, God worked out all of these details where he was saved. He was kept for a specific purpose. And it seemed like the right time when he had become an adult that he could exercise this great calling that God had placed upon his life. And so he went out and he put to death an Egyptian who was persecuting his own people. And then the next day he tried to stop a fight between his own brothers. And they said, what are you doing? We don't want you. We don't need you. What are you up to? And at this point, Moses flees and he goes to Midian and he marries. And we catch up now to the place where Moses has had an encounter with the living God through a burning bush, a bush that is not consumed, but it's on fire. And this is still the stage that is set, and this is the place where Moses is, still in front of the burning bush, still listening to God speak to him. So we pick up now in the middle of chapter 3, and I want to begin with verse 11. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but I'm only going to read verses 11 down to verse 15. If you would stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these words, these commanding words to Moses and in turn to us, are a call to your service. And I do pray that that we would learn much from Moses, his reluctance, his desire to know more and more before he goes. Father, we're all guilty of this. So would you teach us in the name of Jesus? Amen. You may be seated. This past week, Debbie and I were in the Caribbean for a destination wedding, and it was a wonderful time. It was a great wedding, but as is typical of when the Walkers travel, we had some flight issues, some delays. So we flew from the island to Fort Lauderdale, and we were scheduled to come back to Detroit, except there was problems, and we weren't quite sure what they were. And it was very interesting the way things developed, because they called the plane. It was a little bit late, somewhat delayed, not a bunch, But they called the first passengers, you know, those who need assistance with seating, and then the first class passengers were called, and then they stopped calling people. And they were just on the plane. And Craig and Julie, there happened to be two grandmothers of the bride, both grandmothers of the bride, were with us traveling, and so they were first on board. And Greg and Julie were with them, and it was really funny because we're all outside waiting, and the counter crew, the ones who are usually there taking, they're gone, and so there are a few people on the plane, there are a lot of people not on the plane, and nobody is getting on anymore. It's just stopped, and so minutes pass, and then 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes pass, and so. In the absence of information, you know what happens in crowds, right? So I wonder what's wrong. What do you think? And so, from our standpoint, this was really serious because what if something happened to the grandmothers? Are they okay? Do you think we should do something? Is there anything? What do you think? And then, of course, it progresses. Well, surely they would have told us if something was wrong, and we would have seen emergency vehicles or something like that, and, you know, if it was really bad. And so then we get to the next thing. Well, maybe it's the weather that's delaying us, and maybe they're just working this out, and it wasn't any weather in Fort Lauderdale. It was beautiful, so of course the default is, of course, it's probably cruddy in Detroit, so that's the problem, and so we're delayed. Maybe something's wrong with the plane. Oh my gosh, what if something's wrong with the plane? Are you going to get on? I'm not getting on if there's something wrong with the plane. How do we know? All this conversation. The really cool thing was that we were sitting very close to the desk, and when they finally came back, of course, all kinds of people are coming up. What's going on? Will you tell me what's happening with it? And so we got the information that apparently on the previous flight, someone had thrown up. It was a little bit smelly in row 13 or 18. I can't remember which one it was. So they had to call a cleaning crew, and it all got worked out. But what fascinated me was our desperate need to know what was happening. I mean, this was unacceptable that something was happening that involved me and I didn't know. I didn't know all the details. I didn't have all the information. I wasn't informed. And a few weeks ago when we were in the Interact class, which, by the way, meets in room 12 after service for the discipleship hour, we got to talking about Moses' need for information. And really, it's all of us. Human beings are meaning machines. We desperately crave information. We want to know. You know that feeling that you get when you're the first to know something? And you get to tell somebody, like, you are all that in a bag of chips, aren't you? Like, oh, you didn't know that? I knew that before you. Oh, well, what do you think? We love this. We crave information. We desire it so deeply that sometimes we will do almost anything to find out more. And we work this way with God. We want Him to reveal to us what He's doing so that we can step into His life and to follow Him with purpose and power. We need to know what God's up to so that we can be more comfortable serving Him and being with Him. Well, in verse 10 of chapter 3, we didn't read it this morning, Moses gets a command. Actually, it's a great commission. God says, "So now, speaking out of the burning bush, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." This is God's word to Moses. Here's what you need to do. This is the plan. Go back to Egypt and deliver my people. Well, that's just not enough information. That's not. Moses needs to know more, like all of us do. That's just a command. What do you expect me to do with a command? Actually obey you and go and do what you say? Uh-uh. You need to tell me a little bit more, God. God wants Moses to walk by faith. Moses wants to walk by facts. That's what we do. We want the facts. And if we get all of the facts and it's acceptable to us, then we'll have more faith, right? We put it on sort of a merry-go-round. We will certainly comply with whatever God commands us to do if we know the full story. And, well, if it fits with our skill set. And, oh, if we have the time. And if it fits into our schedule. We'll gladly comply with what God has for us. But we want facts before we exercise our faith. And you know what? It's all about faith, not necessarily the facts. Let's look at Moses' encounter here very quickly. In verse 11, Moses comes up with the question. After he has been told by God exactly what he's supposed to do, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Some would say that this is Moses speaking out of humility, telling God, "You know what? Lord, this is such a great honor. I'm not worthy." I don't buy that. I think Moses didn't have all of the facts, didn't understand the whole picture, and he wanted to pull a little more information out of God. And maybe he was looking for a compliment too. "Who am I?" Moses says. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that he remembers what happened the last time he tried to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. It was a miserable failure, and it cost him 40 years in the desert. And I think that that past memory is pretty strong for him. Like, "Oh, wait a minute, God. I've been through this one before. Thanks, but no thanks. I've tried it, and it was abysmal." How many of you allow your past failures to dictate your present and your future? How many of you said, "You know what? I tried once to share my faith with someone, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. It was a complete disaster." And so you have now resolved to have someone else share their faith about Jesus. You're not doing that anymore because it was a bad experience. Pick one in your life. I mean, I'm sure you have encountered something and it's been a poor experience and it's been something that was undesirable and not very fun to remember. So you have just put it out of any future possibility. Never doing that again. And do you realize how much you have really just blocked God out from doing something amazing in your life? You have this script that runs in your head. "I've tried that. I'm not good at it. I can't." And then God's saying, "Allow me to work with you here. Allow me to help and to show you what I have for you." So much of our past hampers where we're at now. Moses said, "Who am I? I failed once. I've been in the desert for 40 years. I'm happy being a shepherd. Just let me do my thing here." I love God's response in verse 12. God said, "I'll be with you." Moses said, "Who am I?" God said, "I'll be with you." What kind of answer is that? That's about as indirect as it gets, isn't it? "This will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you." Wait, God, I didn't ask what you're up to. I want to know, who am I to be able to do this? God says, "Oh yeah, I'm so sure that you're going to be fine that when this is all over, you're going to worship me on this mountain. Got you covered, all wrapped up, the deal is done. Go, like I told you." And Moses, "I'm not sure." What God is saying is, it doesn't matter what your past failures were. I don't care. It doesn't matter how successful you were or how popular you are or how many times you have screwed it up. It doesn't matter. God's going to use you for his purposes regardless of your history, your present, your character, your anything. What he requires is simply that you believe. That's all he's asking. Trust me. I mean, in many ways, we often will say or will pray, "God, equip me for this task." And sometimes God will just say, "I'll be with you." We were like, "Well, no. I need you to give me the skills and the ability and the time and the capacity to do this thing. Don't you hear my heart, Lord? This is what I desire." And God says, I'll be with you." We want to be encouraged and equipped and given a skill set and sent along our way so we can go do God's work. And God says, "No, I don't care. Your capabilities are irrelevant to God. All that's relevant to God is that you say, I trust you, and I know that you'll be with me." And you know what? That's far better than him equipping us to go and do something on our own. But we get that confused. We're always asking God for the abilities and the skills to do something, and all we need is his presence. That's it. Nothing else. It doesn't matter how we're gifted, how we're skilled. All that matters is that he is with us, and we trust him. That wasn't quite enough for Moses. Verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" It's a funny progression, isn't it? First Moses asks, "Who am I that you should send me?" And now he's saying, "Who are you that you could send me?" And he gets pretty arrogant in this little exchange. Look at verse 13. How does he start his response? "Hey, suppose I go. Suppose I really take you seriously and honor you with my presence and go and do what you tell me to. Suppose. Let's just paint a hypothetical situation. What if I did that?" Moses is not comfortable still. He's looking for angles. He's looking for ways. Mostly he's looking for information. Full disclosure on God's behalf so that he can be confident in his own abilities to go and do what God has asked. God says to this, who should I tell him sent me? Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Another great direct answer, isn't it? Well, no, God, that's a verb. We kind of need a noun for your name. I don't understand what's going on here. I think it creates more confusion than it does clarity for Moses. It does sound a lot like Popeye, but that's not the point here. This small phrase is packed with so much power and so much meaning. You just sit and think about it. I am who I am. God is essentially saying, "I am self-sufficient. I need no one. I don't need air. I don't need sleep. I don't need food." He is majestic. He is mysterious. He's not learned about necessarily in a book, or there's not a class you can take about his name. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is neither going to get better nor worse over time. He is infinitely perfect. He is who he is. How else could you possibly describe the God of the universe? I think those few words sum it up perfectly. With so much power, yet so much mystery, so much lack of clarity, but in the same way, that's the idea, isn't it? If we could fence God in and we could say, this is who he is exactly, would he be God? If he was fully comprehensible to us, would he be the God of the universe, the one who created, the one who sustains, the one who judges all men and who knows the beginning from the end? All of these things are in many ways incomprehensible, and I think this is what God's getting across to Moses. But Moses just wants something to be able to stand in front of his people and not seem like a fool. Because at this point, all he's envisioning is, I was tending the sheep, and then there was this bush, and it was burning, and God talked to me, and I'm here to save you. Let's go. I'm not sure that that's going to be convincing, and I think that's why Moses is a bit nervous here. In verse 15, God continues. He says to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent you.'" Gives them a little bit more clarity. Ah, yes. The one who created, the one who brought his people into existence, the one who has made a way for Moses to go this really crazy path and be on this mountain on this day in front of this burning bush to receive this command. The God who orchestrates all things is the one who is calling you. This is all Moses needs to know. But it's not all Moses wants to know. Again, he's still hungry for information. And then God does something really unprecedented in all of the Bible. He lays it all out. When we begin in verse 16 and read down to the end of the chapter, what we see here is absolutely amazing. God takes Moses step by step person by person, time frame by time frame, lays out all the details, gives him everything that's going to happen, including the way that the people will respond to him and what it will look like afterwards. I'll give you a few examples. Verse 16, go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord your God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I've watched over you, I've seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt. Verse 18, the elders of Israel will listen to you. Got that part covered, Moses. Go, everything's going to be fine. Then, verse 18, you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I'll do that. I'll stretch out my hand. Every step of the way, God has laid it all out before Moses. He couldn't have done better with a perfect set of blueprints or a YouTube instructional video. It was all there. Everything that was going to happen in exactly the way Moses was supposed to do it. What's amazing about this chapter is we have this notion that God makes plans the same way we do. You know, when we make plans, we want to go on a picnic and then it rains. Or we want to go out for a special dinner, but the restaurant is booked. And so we make plans and we hope everything will work out. And somehow we translate to God that same idea. Oh, God's making plans for us. I wonder if it'll work out. God's saying, it'll always work out. Every time. There's no cancellations in his date book. There's no problem with rainouts. None of that is God's issue. And yet somehow we still think the same way. We think, oh, maybe God isn't going to work out the way he said he will. He always, always, always works out what he promises to work out. So this command to Moses and this gift that he's been given of exactly how it'll play out is going to happen exactly that way. We know this intuitively. We know it from the scriptures. We don't like it because oftentimes in the middle of God saying, here's how it's going to be, there's a long period of time before it all works out, right? And that's the part, we don't like the waiting. Because when you have to wait, it's just like waiting on the airplane without information. What's God doing now? Where do I go? What am I supposed to do? Why is this not working? And so we mistake our waiting for God not following through. And in the end, he's always going to follow through. In his graciousness, God lays out the whole plan for Moses. And if we look at this and we're honest, we said this is the dream answer to prayer. If we prayed and asked God for something and he answered us like he did 16 through 22, oh man, thank you, Lord, for giving me the timeline, the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, all of that. This is what we want when we pray, isn't it? And Moses is given this gift. And so clearly Moses will have more faith, will have more confidence. Clearly Moses is going to get right up and go, right? I don't want to ruin next week's sermon for you, but if you just peek at verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answers, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? Why? I don't think this is going to work. What this shows very powerfully is all the information in the world does not create faith. God could lay out every particular detail of every one of his plans in front of us. And you want to know what? Our human nature will take us to one place. How is that going to work? Can you help me with this a little bit? I'm struggling with figuring this all out. And again, we want to walk by facts. And we think the more facts we get, the more faithful we'll be to God. And Moses is showing us in no uncertain terms, it doesn't work. It doesn't. We are to follow God because of his character, because of his faithfulness, and because of his covenant. Not because he lays out all the facts for us. We follow because of who he is, not because of what his performance has been. We want the explanation, and then we'll follow. You know, there's that old saying that if you wait to have kids until you have enough money, right, that you're never going to have children. So I'm just going to wait to have children so that we'll have enough money. It never, ever works. The same applies to facts and faith. I'm going to wait until I have enough facts, and then I will pledge faithfulness to God. Never, never will work. Faith is a gift from God to us that, again, is based on his character, his presence, and his power. Remember, he said, I'll be with you. That's kind of his answer to all of it, right? How am I going to do this, Lord? I'll be with you. No. I mean, how am I? Nope, I'll be with you. That's how you're going to do this. What's remarkable about verses 16 on down to 22 is that in the fullness of time, God explained things further than he ever has before in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. We always say, oh, I wish I was back in the Old Testament when God spoke. God spoke more powerfully, more personally, and more succinctly and finally than any other time through his son, Jesus Christ. And we are the beneficiaries of that speaking. That is an amazing gift. We have been given very much the same thing that Moses was in verses 16 on down to verse 22. God is saying in his son, look, I have taken care of your past, present, and future. The death of my son atones for your sin completely and fully. And the power that you receive by uniting with him is everything that you will need to get through this life and to the next. Complete, finished, total. No other information needed. And yet, what do we do? Every single day. Oh, God, if you would just show me. Oh, help me. I don't understand. Why are you withholding all of your goodness from me? Why are you not telling me where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do? Matthew 28 in verse 19 is very much the same as Exodus chapter 3 verse 10. Exodus 3:10 says, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses asked a question. Then God's answer was what? I'll be with you. Matthew 28, therefore, to all of us in this room, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And before we can even get our question in, Jesus says, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Every single one of us is called to serve the God of the burning bush. Whether we are pastors or plumbers, engineers, homemakers, teachers, whatever, God has a work for us to do. We are commissioned no less than Moses was commissioned at the burning bush. Whatever your particular calling is or may be, it is a high calling, because it is given to us by the Most High God. And whenever we object, whenever we think about our past, we say, I don't know if I could share my faith. I don't know if I could be a good witness for Jesus. I don't know if I could serve. I don't know if I have the time. I don't know. God, every single time, says, I'm with you. As if to say, what more could you possibly need? God himself has called us to do his work in the world. Remember, he's the all-sufficient one, needs nothing. That he would stoop to say, hey, I want you all to be a part of what I'm doing in the world. That is one of the greatest privileges that we can ever be exposed to. And our response should not be, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I have the skills. I don't know if I have the gifts. Our response should be, you're going with me? Well, I'm in. I'm ready. I don't need facts. I just want to be faithful. Will you pray with me?